Well, good morning. This is our annual pilgrimage to Redditch. Every year around April time we come, and it's lovely to be here again. That's interesting, isn't it? Self-defence classes. Self-defence against Robin Baker. Make sure you defended well. He's got a bad back, he said to me this morning. So have you been doing self-defence? No. Maybe you need to. Got a bad back. So pray for your pastor. It's not very good this morning. So nice to be here. Will you turn to Genesis 28? I want to take you way, way, way back in time to somebody that's not a very clever character, not a very nice character. I hear preachers preach sometimes, and they talk about Abraham, they talk about David, talk about Samuel, and you think to yourself, I could never aspire to be like David or Samuel. I could never get up to that kind of spiritual level. Well, let's come down a little bit to Jacob's level. Genesis 28, there's a character called Jacob. And I want to just sort of fill in some background for a moment. Jacob is a very interesting character. He's a liar, a twister, and a cheat. He's not one of the great classic spiritual giants of the Old Testament. He's not one of those kind of people that you would aspire to be like. He's a twister and he's a cheat. And if he can make some money out of somebody, he will. If he walks into the room, watch your handbag and your wallet. Be very, very careful when Jacob's around, because he'll take every penny that he possibly can from you. And he'll twist it and he'll manipulate it. And he's one of those characters that's not very nice. And he stole his brother's birthright. Esau was the older brother, and he should have had the birthright, the covenant from father. He should have had everything given to him. He should have had everything passed upon him. He was the older brother. And Jacob disguised himself as his older brother and stole what was not his. And when the brother found out that he'd been twisted and manipulated and cheated on, he declared a contract on Jacob's life. I'll kill him, he said. If he gets anywhere near me, I'll take his life. And Jacob runs. And Genesis 28 is the story of where Jacob ran into the desert and got himself far away from home. It would be years and years, a generation, before he would actually get back home and be reunited. He's on a journey to nowhere. There's a contract out on his life. He stole and twisted and manipulated something that wasn't his, and he's a very bad character. And here's the grace of God. God meets him in Genesis 28. God encounters him in the desert. And here's the story of how Jacob found God. Now, if you've been around a little while, you might know the song, "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder." And remember that song? Go back many, many years. You're older than you look. It's a long, long time ago we sang that kind of song. Jacob had a dream. Way out in the desert, far from his family, far from God. And in the dream, he lays down in the desert and he sees this kind of stairway reaching from earth to heaven. And on the stairway, there are angels. And angels are ascending and descending, climbing and dropping down again. And he's gazing at this ladder, and as he raises his focus a little bit higher, he sees the Lord. And God speaks to him in the desert. God speaks to him on his escape route from punishment. God speaks to this liar, twister, cheat, and encounters him in the desert and says, "Jacob, I am with you. Wherever you go, I will bless you. This land will be your land. This place will be your place. Your descendants will be numerous, like the stars in the heavens. Jacob, I am with you." Now, the grace of God is amazing. Jacob did not deserve God's favor. Jacob did not deserve any kind of blessing. Jacob was a liar, twister, cheat. He'd stolen his brother's birthright. He'd raced off into the desert with a contract over his life. He's not worth encountering, but God's grace goes further than any sin. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, whatever life you've lived, however sins you've committed, the grace of God is bigger, deeper, greater than anything. The grace of God is sufficient for all our needs, and the grace of God goes further than our sin. And God encounters Jacob. And Jacob wakes in the morning, and he says to himself, I've just met the Lord. See, Jacob's mind, God was in the family tent. God was back with Abraham, Isaac. God was back with grandfather and father. God was where you built an altar. God was where you sacrificed an animal. God was where you woke up in the morning and prayed. God was where there was an altar of sacrifice. And he can't get this through his mind that he's out in the desert. He's gone a long way from home. He's gone a long way from God. But he learns the lesson that you can't outrun God and you can't escape from his presence. Years later, David, great king, would say, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there God is with me. You can't escape the great God of heaven. And Jacob learns this lesson. And then he does two things. And this is what I want to get to this morning and just drop into your mind. If you've got Genesis 28 open and look at verse 18. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is nothing else than the house of God and the gate of heaven. And early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head, and he raised it up as a pillar. And he poured oil on top of it, and he called that place Bethel, although the city used to be called Luz. Jacob did two things. Very interestingly, having woken up from the dream, having encountered God, having met God in a desert place far from home and far from a sacrificial altar, he does two things. He pours oil onto his hard place, the rock, and he makes a declaration that where he was sleeping and where he was stationary would now become a place called Bethel, rather than the city of Luz. He's out in the desert and he makes a declaration that changes his destiny. So there's two things. Jacob takes oil. Now we need to remove from our mind any kind of picture that we might have of a traveling evangelist who's got a little bottle of oil and he's looking for sick people to drop oil on and pray for. Jacob is not an evangelist. We've got to take from our mind James 5 in the New Testament, where it talks about the elders anointing you with oil and the prayer of faith shall raise the sick. Jacob is not an elder. His little bottle of oil was not for prayer. It was not for anointing. It was for purification. It was for bodily needs as he was traveling. If he had a horse or a camel, it would have been tucked in the saddlebags, and it was there for cooking, or it was there for purifying. It was there to keep his life sweet. And he goes to the saddlebag of his horse or his camel. He takes this oil, and he walks across to the stone where he was sleeping, and he pours out the oil on the rock, and he says, this is the gate of heaven. He applied oil to his hard place. And I wonder sometimes, Pentecostal church, Pentecostal tradition, Pentecostal heritage, we go back 100 years for the first outpouring of the Spirit of God upon Great Britain, the early days of Elim, the church that we worship in. We go way, way back to those times, and we've learned down through the generations and down through the years that the oil is the anointing. It's the anointing oil that makes the difference. It's the oil that breaks the yoke. And we've learned down through the years, when there's a flow of oil, there's a lot of blessing. And there's a lot of healing. And there's a lot of forgiveness. And a lot of gifts stem from the oil. And a lot of graces stem from the oil. We've learned down through the years, the oil makes a difference. And I wonder, where did Jacob get that from? Was there a remembrance from his father, Isaac, who maybe had taken some oil on some occasion and anointed a sacrifice? Or was it Abraham, his grandfather? Maybe he's seen Abraham take oil and scatter some oil on a sacrifice. And maybe it was something in the subconscious of his mind, or maybe the depths of his history, or maybe some kind of remembrance that flashed back in a moment. And he thought, I've got to do something to this rock. I've got to change this hard place into an anointed place. I've got to come to this rock and make a difference. I want to change my destiny. And so he goes and he picks up this purification oil for his bodily needs. And he walks over to the rock and he pours the oil over the rock. He transforms his hard place and he anoints it. Whether it was a flashback from grandfather Abraham or a remembrance from his father Isaac, whether it was some kind of vision in the depth of his mind, he makes a difference with the oil. And I want to remind you this morning, here in Redditch, in Oasis, I want to remind you that when the oil of his spirit begins to flow over a congregation, over a church, over your life personally, the oil makes the difference. It lubricates our energy. It transforms our thinking, and it brings an anointing into our lives that totally makes a difference to the way that we worship, the way that we live, the way that we act, and the way that we have our being. Oil makes a difference. Amen. Thank you. Just one. Amen. You missed a good place then to say hallelujah. Oil makes a difference. It transforms. It energizes. It gives us the lubrication in our spirit to make a difference. From oil, gifts and graces flow. From oil, healings come. From the oil of the Spirit of God, churches are alive. And it makes a difference. Years ago, I was asked by a friend of mine in Sweden if I would go and open his new building. It was a brand new building. He renovated an old refectory or a furniture depository, and he transformed this building into his church. And I'd been there a few times to preach for him, and he asked me to come and cut the ribbon and make the entrance to the church and have a really good weekend dedicating a building. So I go across to this building, and he starts talking to me about the things that had gone on long before this building came into being, things I didn't know. For instance, he was traveling through the town on one occasion, a little town called Orkeljuna, near Malmo. Traveling through the town, and he felt God say to him, look around and see in your town what is missing, and supply the town with things that are not there. And he didn't quite know what God meant. And he's sitting at the traffic lights on one occasion, and God said, look around, see what's missing in your town, and make your church supply the need. So he looked at his town with different eyes. He looked at the town and he realized that in the town there was no dentist. You had to go 20 miles to Malmo to get your teeth fixed. So he said to himself, when I get a building and I have a place of worship, I'll have a place in the church for a dentist so that the people of the town could come and get their teeth fixed in the church. Then he looked around a little bit more and he realized there was no hairdresser in Orkeljuna. So he thought, when I create my building and when I have a church, I will put a place in the church where you can have your hair done. And for ladies, that's a crisis, isn't it? 20 miles to go and get your hair done. What a crisis. And so he thought, I'll plan a place in the church for a dentist and a hairdresser. He looked at the town again. And he realized that there was nowhere in this little town where you could stay the night. No hotel, no bed and breakfast, nothing there, motel, nothing there to stay the night. You had to go into the city. So he thought, when I have a church, I'll create somewhere for bed and breakfast. And so this dream was living in his spirit. And he was waiting for one day when he would have a building. And the years passed and he got this building. It was three levels. And he decided, I'll have a level for the dentist, I'll have a level for the hairdresser, and on the top floor we'll have two or three rooms where people can stay for bed and breakfast. And it was a dream that lived in his spirit. And he invited me to come to open this building. And the downstairs was immaculate. It was tiled, it was perfect, there was a worship centre, and there was all the vision ready to build a little bit higher and make things take place that was in his heart. And I was preaching. Halfway through the message, God spoke to me very clearly and very strongly. I was being translated into Swedish, and while this translation was going on, God said to me, "This building is so unique, it must be anointed. Anoint this building." Now, I wish God wouldn't do that. Why didn't God say to me at the beginning, "Get prepared so this building could be anointed"? I could have had it all organized. I could have got oil prepared. But halfway through the message, God said, "Anoint this building." I didn't even know if they had any oil. I hadn't prepared the pastor, hadn't prepared myself. And I'm preaching this message being translated into Swedish. And God steps in and said, "Anoint this building." So I put it off for a little while and I kept on preaching, and it came back strongly. "You've got to anoint this building." So I finished the message, prayed. Then I said, "I'm going to ask the pastor, do you have any oil?" And there was about 50 people in the congregation. And he goes behind the pulpit and he pulls out this little tiny bottle of oil that wasn't even full. And I thought, this is never going to work. There's 50 people. He wants this place anointed. God wanted to touch every part of this building. So I thought, if I give a little bit of oil to everyone, a little tiny speck of oil on their finger, like we do when we pray for people, no one gets offended. It's all very clinical. And you touch someone on the head with oil and it's a kind of symbol. I thought, if I give someone enough little tiny little speck of oil, we could go round and we could anoint this building. So I called them all forward. They're all standing at the front. And I opened this little tiny bottle of oil, which wasn't even full. And the first lady that came held her hand like that. And without even thinking, I poured some oil into her hand. And she went off and she started to anoint the place. And the next person thought, that's the right thing to do. So they had their hand out. And I began to pour out this oil. And I suddenly realized, I haven't got enough oil. There's not going to be enough for 50 people. It's never going to work. And I kept pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. And I kept looking at this bottle and it wasn't going down. And I kept pouring and pouring. And they all got so excited. They went and anointed the windows and the doors. If it stood still, it got anointed. Everywhere, upstairs, downstairs, all the vision, the buildings, the empty rooms, everything got anointed. They were running around the church, excited, praying, anointing. And then the first person came back and asked for some more, holding her hand out. And I'm still pouring, and I'm still pouring. And about 20 minutes later, we'd saturated this building in oil. Inside, outside, upstairs, downstairs, doors, windows, everything got prayed for. And when I finished, I put the cap back on the oil, and there was still oil in the bottle. And I learned a lesson. There's always enough oil. Now, I've never done that since, haven't had the guts to do it since, just in case. But that moment in time and that circumstance taught me a lesson. When oil begins to flow, it doesn't matter how many people are here, it doesn't matter how many depths of depravity we've got ourselves into, it doesn't matter whether we're rich or famous or poverty stricken, it doesn't matter whether we're an apostle, a prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, elder or deacon, Sunday school teacher, administrator, it doesn't matter what kind of function we're in, there's always enough oil. There's oil flowing through the Spirit. 100 years in Great Britain, the Pentecostal church has been alive and well. And if we have to wait another 100 years before Jesus comes, there's always enough oil. And there's another place to say hallelujah. There's enough oil. God has an ability to keep on pouring. God has the graciousness to keep the oil flowing year after year, decade after decade, millennium after millennium. The oil flows, and there's always enough oil. That building got anointed from top to bottom, and there was enough oil left in the little bottle. And Jacob did that. He took oil from the saddlebags and he came across this rock that had been a hard place. A place where he'd had a sleepless night and had the dream. The dustiness of the desert and the rock that was hard. And he poured oil onto the rock. What's your rock this morning? What is it that is causing you an offence? Is it health or finances or family? Is it a crisis in the home, a wayward son or a wayward daughter, an unsaved husband, unsaved wife? Is it finances that are crippling you at the moment and you can't see your way through to the next month? Is it a bad report from the hospital that has crippled you this week with that noise and that hurt and that thought about the future, and blackness is over you? We need to apply the oil to that. That's a rock. That's a hard place. That's a place that we have to climb over and get on with and learn to live with. And oil makes the difference. When we apply the oil, it softens and it brings fragrance and it brings healing. We need to apply the oil to your rock and make a difference. And when he'd done that, Genesis 28, he stands up. And over the rock and over this desert place called Luz, he makes a declaration. And he says, this place will no longer be called Luz, but it will be called Bethel. And he speaks into the desert. And he speaks into history. And he declares something for destiny. This place will no longer be called a desert, but it will be called Bethel. Now, I'm convinced Jacob had no idea what he was thinking or what he was saying. Because Bethel means house of God or house of bread. And it would be years and years and years before Bethel would come into being. It would be years before a city would be built where David would come and take showbread from the temple. It would be years before Samuel, the prophet, would go in his circuit of ministry and always come to Bethel to prophesy. It would be years before that kind of thing would take place. It was Genesis, and it would be Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, through the prophets and through the kings and through the histories before Bethel would become a reality. But he spoke into his future, and he spoke into his destiny. And nothing happened. No lights came on. No walls suddenly sprung from the desert. No roads suddenly, miraculously, were built. Nothing happened. And he climbs onto his camel or his horse, and he makes his way off into his own journey. And he goes off into his own personal destiny. And it would be a generation before he would come back to his family and they would be reunited. He goes off into history. This twister, cheat, this manipulator who poured oil and taught us a lesson about the anointing. And he spoke over the desert and made a difference. And the history pages turn over in the Bible. And we go through the Pentateuch at the beginning, and then we come to the judges, and then we come to the kings, and slowly but surely, Bethel takes place. The roads are built. The walls began to rise. Gates were hung on the hinges. Houses were built. Traders came. Prophets came to prophesy. And Bethel became a city only second to Jerusalem in Israel's history. Bethel became a house of prayer, a house of God, a house of bread. And it was Jacob the twister cheat, way back generations before, that spoke that into being and made a declaration. A couple of years ago, I was in Spain traveling around some of our new church plants. We weren't holding services at that particular time. But Paul Hudson and I, who was the missions director then, travelled around to some of the churches that were being planted. And just outside of Lloret de Mar in northern Spain, we came to this little building. And the pastor got himself all excited about our arrival. And he pulled together some photographs and some pictures, and he had it all placed on his computer, ready to show us a video of this building that had been transformed. It was a garage, and it was quite dilapidated. And he transformed this building as a place of worship. And he was so excited. There was about 12 of us there. And he had the overhead projector ready and the screen and got it all ready to show us this video. And he pushed every button he could think of on his laptop, and instantaneously there was nothing. Pushed it again, rebooted, did everything he could, took out all the wires, pushed them all back in again, and nothing. He was demoralized because he had his all prepared. We had tea and coffee and going to watch a film. And I said to him, look, don't worry about the overhead projector. We'll watch it on your little laptop. So 12 of us came around this little tiny laptop and little tiny screen, 12-inch screen. And we're standing watching this film. And while we're watching this 40 minutes, I was conscious of a little boy that stood by the pastor. And I guessed it was probably his son. And this little boy didn't move. He was 7 years old and he never moved. When I was seven, I couldn't stand still for seconds. And this little boy never moved. He was watching the movie, watching the film, standing by his dad. And I got quite fascinated by this little boy. And when we'd finished, I said to him, can I pray for this little lad? I said, he's been standing here and he's been watching the story. He's been watching the history, watching the journey. And he hasn't moved and he's standing there quite quietly. And I said, can we pray with him? And as I laid hands on him, I felt God say to me, call him Samuel. I began to pray over him. And I began to pray that as Samuel grew up in the house of God, so this little boy would do the same. And as Samuel had a new coat every year that Hannah, his mum, would bring, so this little boy would grow in stature. And as Samuel heard the voice of God in the temple, so this little boy would hear the voice of God and he would grow. Lord, make him like Samuel. Give him a heart like Samuel. And when I finished praying, Mum and Dad are crying, tears pouring down their face. And I said, what did that mean? And they said, well, you wouldn't believe what you've just prayed. They were Ecuadorian, Spanish-speaking Ecuadorians. And when they were in their own country years ago, they couldn't have a child. They tried everything. Every kind of method possible they tried. And they'd gone to every doctor and hospital they could think of, and no children. And an evangelist came to their church on one occasion, years ago, and prophesied over them that they would have a son, and he would have a heart like Samuel, and he would grow up like Samuel did. And the little boy was born, and as the years went by, they came across to Spain, and they're planting a church just outside of Lloret de Mar, and God has blessed them with a son. And they said, you wouldn't believe, exactly the same words that was declared over our lives years ago. Here's a boy of seven, and you've said exactly the same thing that we were told. When declaration takes place, lives can be transformed. We pour the oil onto our hard place, and we transform, and we soften, and we lubricate, and we bring fragrance. And when we declare something, when we speak truth, it touches heaven and it changes earth. Bethel said, this is not going to be a desert. This is going to be the house of God. And generations would pass before kings would come and prophets would come and traders would come. Generations before Bethel would become the second leading city in the history of Israel. The house of God, the house of bread. When Jacob left Luz, it was a desert. But God heard the declaration. And from heaven, he changed earth. And a city was transformed. We need to soften our hard place. And we need to speak into eternity. Speak over our lives. Life and not death. Health and not disease. Wholeness and not barrenness. We need to speak that in truth, because that makes the difference. Jacob had no idea in Genesis 28 what he was doing. He took a bit of oil and he poured it over the rock. He declared over the desert this was going to be Bethel, got on his horse or camel and rode away on his personal journey. Generations would pass before he would come back to be reunited with the family. He had no idea what he'd left behind. But he left behind spiritual truth, tucked away in the antiquities of the Old Testament to remind us that the oil still flows. And there's always sufficient oil. And grace can go further than our sin, and grace can go further than our problems, and it can engulf us in an amazing way. Amazing grace when the oil flows. And when we speak truth and we declare it, we touch heaven and we change earth. And we have no idea how transforming that can be. So here in Redditch this morning, God bless you and Oasis and your self-defense classes and your pastor's bad back and all the things that go on every day. All the natural things that go on in our lives, day by day, meeting by meeting. Oil transforms and declaration changes lives. Will you stand with me for a moment? What a lesson in the antiquity book of an Old Testament, hidden away in history, clouded in the books of law. And God speaks. And his word today is as powerful as it was in Jacob's day. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Years come, generations change, millenniums pass, and God remains the same. And the oil still flows, and declaration is still powerful. Father, we stand in your presence this morning. And here we are on another Sunday morning. Here we are, Lord, in church again. As we have done year after year after year. And we're breaking bread in a few moments, as we always do. But Father, this is not just another service, and it's not just another meeting, and it's not just another Sunday. This can be a moment of transforming grace. And this can be a moment when we touch heaven and change our personal earth of where we're standing and where we are. And Lord, I look at the people this morning. Thank you for every one of them. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their commitment to the church. Thank you, Lord, that year after year they've kept the lights on and been faithful. And we praise you for that. But we've all got rocks of difficulty that are our hard places. Things that we have no control over sometimes. The bad report at the hospital. The loss of a job suddenly. And the crisis that financial problem brings our homes and our families and our children. Father, we stand today and we face our hard place and we bring it to our mind. And we see, Lord, oil poured over the rock. We think of the unsaved loved one and we pour oil over it. We think of the unsaved son or daughter and we pour oil on that. We think of our financial crisis and we pour oil. We think of our future. And we think of our hospital appointments. And we think of our sicknesses. And we pour oil on them. And we declare today, over the rock and over the oil, a transforming word of life and not death, of health and not disease, of a complete family circle and not brokenness. We declare that, Father, in Jesus' name. And we stand like Jacob and we look at the desert and we say, there's going to be a house of God. There's going to be a transforming word. There's going to be a future where there's desert. And we declare that over our lives, over our rocks and over our future and over our families. We declare in Jesus' name that all is well. Like the man who came into the prison when Paul and Silas were singing. And he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He declared household salvation. We declare it today in Jesus' name. We declare health. We declare fullness. We declare healing. We look at the town of Redditch, Father, and we declare life. Into Redditch. Life that will spring from Oasis. Life that will flow out from this building and transform lives. into the charity shops, into church plants. We declare the glory of the Lord into Redditch. We declare the righteousness of God into this area. And we pray today, Father, let your word be light and life to us. Because we claim it like Jacob did. We claim it. And we live in it. And we pray this together in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And some even said,
praise the Lord.
You again. Just one. And some even said, praise the Lord. Amen. And God bless you.